Well, I'm grateful once again to be in your midst, and thank you for those wonderful songs of worship. It's prepared my heart each and every time, and particularly as we think about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who He is and all that He's done. And what a blessing to sing songs that exalt Christ, that honor the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's really what it's all about when we talk about being men. We want to be gospel men. We want to be men where Christ is the center and the circumference of our lives. We started off talking about cross-centered men, and we want to end up by really looking again at the cross, but showing how that relates to marriage. And I realize that not all of you are married, but if it's God's will, some of you one day will enter into marriage, and some of you are married. And so we need to look at the Word of God and hear what God has to say, particularly about marriage. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm not going to read all of Ephesians 5, 18 through 33, but I want us particularly to look at verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and I want to read all the way down through, it said 32, but to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you this day that you have made, and we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to worship you, to sing songs that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, that helps us to see him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, and in all of his splendor. Thank you for our wonderful Savior. Thank you for his person, and thank you for his work. Thank you that it's through him that we have eternal life. And we would ask that you might help us to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And as we consider the subject of marriage, and particularly the role of the husband in marriage, we would ask that you might speak to us, that you might show us Christ, and that you, by your Spirit, might undergird us and strengthen us and enable us to be all that you would want us to be. Help us to be taught by you. Help us to receive understanding from your word by you. And give us the grace and the enablement to be the men of God that you have called us to be. And Father, I pray particularly for those men who are married. I pray that they might realize the awesome responsibility that they have in regards to their wife. And Father, I pray for those men who are planning on being married and those men who desire to be married. I pray that if it is your will, that you might make that possible for them to be married, and that the truth of this scripture might be a real blessing and encouragement to them, to help them to be prepared for all that you would want them to be as a husband. And Father, we pray that you would give us indeed insight into your word, so that if you call upon us to represent you and to share with others what it means to be a husband, that we might be equipped and prepared to do that. So give us ears to hear and hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to talk about marriage per se, because tomorrow morning I'll be in your midst, or in the midst of some of you, and I'll talk about marriage at that time. But when we talk about marriage clearly needs to be redeemed. And in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 33, Paul gives a blueprint for redeeming marriage. And he lets us know that the key to redeeming marriage is in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, where Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's so crucial that we keep that truth in mind, that the only way that we can have a God-honoring marriage is that the individuals in the marriage must be filled and controlled and dominated by the indwelling Spirit of God. And that really needs to be the message that we continually highlight and continually stress. I trust and I pray that you don't leave this retreat thinking that in some way, somehow, you are to roll up your sleeves and rely upon your own strength to try to be the man of God that God wants you to be. You need God's grace. You need God's enablement. You need to make sure that you distrust yourself and that you depend upon God for His grace and enablement. And as Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and he talks about the marriage relationship, he talks about the home, and he talks about the workplace, the key to all of that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it requires supernatural power and supernatural enablement to fulfill the commands that are given in this section on marriage and even in the home and also as it relates to the job. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability to live up to God's commands. And it can seem overwhelming. But once we understand that God is on our side, that God has given us the resource to live a life that pleases Him, then that will move us on and not paralyze us. And so the key is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then in verses 22 through 24 and also the last part of verse 33, we see the role of the wife in redeeming marriage. And it can be summarized really in one word: submission. That's not her only responsibility, but that is a clear-cut responsibility given in this portion of Scripture to the Christian wife. Submit to her husband, and then, as it says at the end of verse 33, the idea of respecting her husband. But what I want us to focus on is the role of the husband, the role of the husband in redeeming marriage. And when we talk about the role of the husband in redeeming marriage, it's really one major responsibility. And that is, the husband is to love his wife. It's not profound, but it's directed and pointed. Three particular times in this portion of Scripture, Paul says to husbands, he calls them out, he addresses them. He expects that when the church gathers together for worship and this letter from the apostle is read, he expects there to be Christian husbands. And he says, husbands, I'm addressing you. I've addressed the wives, but now it's time to address you. And when I'm addressing you, I want you to understand what your responsibility is. And that responsibility boils down to loving your wife. You don't need to be in the fog. You don't need to be in the dark. When it comes to your responsibility to your wife as married men, it is to love her. And so in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives. In verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife. It can't be missed. That's the point. That's what's emphasized. That's how we redeem marriage and restore it to its rightful place that God intended it to have in our own lives and in our churches and in our culture and in this world. The husband is to love his wife. Now, when we look at this command for the husband to love his wife, first of all, it's unexpected. It's a command that is not expected. And why do I say that? It's because when you look previously at what God says to the wife and how the wife is to submit to her husband, God says the reason the wife is to submit to her husband is because the husband is the head of the wife. In the marriage relationship, God has established the husband as the head of the wife. And you would expect that when you get to verse 25, when Paul starts to talk about the responsibilities to the wife, you would expect Paul to say, husbands, in light of the fact that you're the head, now you need to leave your wife. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, husbands, leave your wife, even though that's a given. Instead, he says, husbands, love your wife. That's the primary responsibility. Even though the husband, the Christian husband, is the head of the home, the responsibility for the Christian husband is to love his wife. It's an unexpected command. It's an unusual command, particularly in the culture of that time. In the Roman Greco culture, you don't find much literature at all that tells a husband to love his wife. So it's unusual for Paul to come along and issue this command. And it's a difficult command. I think sometimes we forget that this is a difficult command. And particularly we forget it in light of what God has said to the wives. The wives think they have the hardest responsibility, that they have to submit. And so we automatically think, man, that's hard, to place myself under the authority of my knucklehead husband. That's hard. But for us to love is an equally challenging command. And particularly when we understand what God means by loving our wife. And so we shouldn't sit back comfortably and just kind of think, well, no, this command, this is an easy one. It's not. It is a hard command. It is a difficult command. It is an unnatural command to love in the manner in which Paul tells us to love. It is not natural at all. It's going to cost us as Christian husbands to have to die to ourselves. It's going to have to cause us to consider our wife as more important than ourselves. And when you look at what Paul is saying here, and the object of the one that we are to love, and the extent of the love, we need to understand that it's unnatural for us. It's going to take the power of God. It's going to take the grace of God. It's going to take being filled and dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a misunderstood command. This is not, no, be Mr. Don Juan. Okay, no, this is not to be Mr. Romantic. But this is to seek the best possible good as defined by the Word of God for your wife. And so sometimes men think, well, this just means to romance my wife, and surely I'm Mr. Don Juan, I'm Mr. Suave, no, I can do that. But no, that's not what the command is all about. It's a continual command. That is, I'm to love my wife day in and day out, every moment of the day, every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year, every year of my marriage to my wife, I am to love her the way that Paul spells out here in the book of Ephesians. There's no time in my life as a Christian husband where God says I can take a break. I can go on vacation. I don't have to worry about this command. There's no timeouts when it comes to this command. It's continual. And then it is indeed a balancing command. It balances what the husband, what the wife is to do with what the husband is to do. And men, husbands, we need to understand that we are to obey this command regardless of our wife obeying the command to submit. Now, in talking to wives, I try to remind them of the important truth that submission is a heart issue. Submission is a heart issue. It's not an issue of who I have to submit to. Some wives think, well, if my husband was like the pastor, if my husband was like the elder, if my husband was this and that, then I would easily be able to submit. But you need to understand that submission is not a matter of who I have to submit to. It's a heart matter. And it took me a while for me to understand that. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, when James has to command his readers to submit to God, the one who is perfect, the one who is absolutely righteous and holy, and yet James has to come to his readers and say, place yourself under the authority of God. That lets me know that even if the one that I submit to is perfect and righteous and holy, that my human heart does not want to place itself under the authority of such a one who is even perfect. And so it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And even when it comes to loving your wife in a manner that God said, it's not based upon the kind of wife that you have. It's not based upon anything about her. You are to love her because God is commanding you to do that. And we're going to see some particulars with regards to that. So it's an unexpected command, an unusual command, difficult, unnatural, misunderstood, continual, and a balancing command. And just a brief word, we won't be able to develop this, but you know the definition of love or the description that reveals the definition of love is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. One individual commentator translates it this way, love waits patiently. If you want to have a hard analysis and examination, just put your name in there. Paul waits patiently. One of the men was sharing in our small group, you know, just the difficulty of being patient with your wife. And as you go along, the longer you're married, that becomes more and more challenging. Because you're no longer wooing her, no longer trying to impress her. You've been living with each other. You know each other's weirdness and peculiarities and what bugs each other and all of that. And you can start becoming very impatient with your mate. And so love waits patiently. It shows kindness. Love does not burn with envy, does not brag. It's not inflated with its own importance. And that reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but consider others more important than yourself. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So often, we're motivated by selfishness. We're motivated by conceit. And here, Paul is saying in this kind of paraphrase, love is not inflated with its own importance. It does not behave with ill-mannered impropriety, is not preoccupied with the interests of self, does not become exasperated into pique, does not keep a reckoning of evil. Love does not take pleasure at wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates truth. It never tries to support, never loses, tires of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, you have the perfections of love. It's a walking picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was. And this is the kind of love which God is calling upon us to love our wife. When God says, husbands, love your wife. If you want to know what that looks like practically and fleshed out, it's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. But the key in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following, is that the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Again, look at your Bible in verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, again, they're called out. Paul points the finger at them. He addresses them directly. He gives them a command. He says, love your wives continually, ongoing. And then he says, just as, this is the manner in which we are to love our wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for. So he says in this responsibility of loving your wife, you're to do it in a particular manner. And the manner of you continually loving your wife is to be just like Christ loved the church. And it's to be just like Christ gave himself up for the church. So if I'm going to be the kind of Christian husband that God wants me to be, if I'm going to love my wife in the way that he tells me to love my wife, then it is crucial, it is imperative that I understand something about Christ's love for the church and Christ giving himself up for the church. If I'm clueless about Christ's love for the church, if I'm in the dark about how he gave himself up for the church and what that involves and what that means, then I won't ever be able to love my wife like God wants me to. And so it goes back to what we talked about on Thursday night. You guys throw me off of this retreat starting on Thursday. But it goes back to Thursday night. And when you think about Thursday night, being a cross-centered man, being a man whose life is where Christ is the center and the circumference, and a man whose life reflects and continually remembers the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, and all that involved. And so, men, it's important, if you're going to be a Christian husband, that you can expound upon and expand upon and know in detail what it means that Christ loved the church and what it means that Christ gave himself up for the church. Because that becomes the basis, that becomes the manner in which we love our wives. And so it's going to be difficult if we're a baby Christian, so to speak, and we don't know much about the cross of Christ. In order for me to really grow in my marriage and to be all that God wants me to be with regards to my wife, I must be a man of the cross, a man who has the habit of reading the Word of God related to Christ's death on the cross, a man who sings songs that are Christ-centered. All of those songs that we've been singing, that should open up our understanding, that should open up our eyes and give us further insight into how I'm to love my wife. And so as we continue on, basically some of the things that I'm going to be sharing are straight from this book. Loving your wife as Christ loves the church. Lewis got a free copy of it, so he's going to be setting the example of what it means to love your wife in this way. But this is an excellent book. I just came across it probably about a year ago, and I just had my devotions trying to do a chapter a day or less than a chapter a day and just contemplated and thought about, this is what God is calling upon me to be as a husband. And just a word from my own experience, which doesn't mean a whole lot, one of the things that I find is that as I continue to be married and as I go through the years, it's easy for me to kind of forget what my responsibilities are to my wife. It's not that I don't really know it, but it's kind of like I allow other things to push my obligations and my responsibilities to my wife aside. And what I need on a regular basis is I need my mind renewed when it comes to being a Christian husband. And so you as Christian husbands, I think you need the same thing, that periodically, I'm not saying every day I got to meditate on a verse on loving my wife, but we need to be confronted on a regular basis on what it means to be a Christian husband. In our churches, Christian men, Christian husbands need to be challenged to be Christian husbands. And so one of the ways to do that is with good books on what it means to be a Christian husband. Now, we've already talked about this book, and you have the book by Stuart Scott on the exemplary husband, etc. And some of those are kind of like manuals. Others are more sermonic in their intent. But you need to be aware of the books that are helpful, the sermons that are helpful on your that speak of your relationship to your wife. And so we need those checkups. We need those times where we're confronted with what God's Word is saying, particularly about my role in the marriage relationship. And so I'm picking up on Larry McCall's suggestions from looking at the death of Christ and Christ's love for the church. And the key statement again is, husbands, love your wives. How? In what manner? Like Christ loved the church. So my love for my wife is to reflect Christ's love for the church. Now that's an awesome responsibility, that a person ought to be able to look at my love for my wife and get a glimpse and get a picture into what it meant that Christ loved the church. And not only that, that Christ gave himself up for the church, clearly referring to his death on Calvary's cross. When individuals, particularly other Christians, look at my life and my love for my wife, they ought to be able to say, that's how Christ loved the church. That's how Christ gave himself up for the church. A daunting task, an awesome responsibility, but one that with God's help and God's grace, we can fulfill. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Paul, Felix, love Marlene Felix just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so what does that mean? It is to be a predetermined love. The love that I'm to have for my wife is to be a predetermined love. And by that, we mean that it's to be a love where I pledge to my wife that I will love her regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, prior to the actual days of our marriage. When you think about Christ's love for us, it was a predetermined love that Christ had for the church. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says on the basis of Romans 5, 6-8, that Christ loved us not because of anything in us. He loved us in spite of what was in us. When you think about God's love for us, Christ's love for us, has nothing to do with anything in us, but really in spite of what was in us while we were yet sinners. He loved the ungodly while we were yet enemies. In all our unworthiness and vileness, He loved us. He loved the church not because she was glorious and beautiful, no, but that He might make her such. When Christ set His love on us in eternity past, the Scripture says it was Christ dying for the ungodly, for the unlovely, for the enemies of God. And reminds us of the truth in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be something, that we should be holy and blameless. It's a predetermined love. And what that means in regards to our wife is that our love for our wives is to be predetermined. We are to love our wife. And I don't know if you had traditional wedding vows. I know I did. And I know we hear those words, but I don't know if we really are listening to those words and are committing to those words. But we are to love our wife for better, for worse. I mean, if things are great, if things are terrible, we are making a vow before God when we join into a marriage union with our wife that we will love her for better, for worse. We will love her for richer, for poorer. That is, if I have a lot, I'm going to love her. If I have nothing at all, I'm still committed to loving her. Predetermine. Make up my mind ahead of time that when it comes to loving my wife like Christ loved the church, I will love her in sickness and in health. So if my wife's body is healthy and she's able to do all of the things that I would want her to do, I'm going to love her. But if my wife's body is racked with cancer, if my wife somehow becomes paralyzed, if my wife is no longer able to do those things that she used to be able to do when I set my love on her, so to speak, I'm still going to love her. And some of us can look at our family situation and we wonder, would this happen to my wife? My wife's mom recently went home to be with the Lord, but for the last 6 years of her life, she had Alzheimer's to the extent where she was in a care facility and the family could not care for her. To the extent where she could not utter one word. But my father-in-law, who will be 104 in June, faithfully and consistently went and to the care facility and spent time with his wife and love his wife. Because that's what loving your wife is to look like. It's to be like Christ's love for the church. It's a predetermined love. And so we are to love our wife in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part. That's our commitment. That's what it means, husbands, to have a predetermined love for your wife. Because that's how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Secondly, not only is it to be a predetermined love, but it's to be a peerless love. It's to be a peerless love. And the predetermined love and the peerless love aren't really based upon the Ephesians 5 passage in detail, but it's based upon the fact that when you analyze, when you reflect, when you think about Christ loving the church and dying on the cross, there's certain biblical truths that flow from them. Christ's love for the church was a unique love, a special love, a particular love. You can say, yes, God loved the world that he gave, but also realize that in a special sense, the Bible says that Christ loves the church. And there it is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, a demonstration of his love. Having cleansed her, a demonstration of his love. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that she should be holy. There's an emphasis over and over and over again on the church and Christ's special relationship to the church. When you look at Christ's love for the church, it is a love that has no comparison, so to speak. And so, husbands, we are to love our wives with a peerless love. That is a love that makes our love for our wife unique, in particular, and different than a love for anything or any person at all. And practically, what McCall says, that means that I have ears for her alone. That is, I want to hear my wife's voice. Now, my wife can talk. I mean, she can go a mile a minute. And you know, sometimes we can just be riding in the car and stuff, and all I have to do is kind of nod my head, and she's carrying the whole conversation. And so she's quite different than me. The only time I normally talk is if I have to preach or teach or something like that, but I'm not a talker. And so sometimes when I'm riding with my wife, I'm guilty of not having ears for her alone. Sometimes I might say to myself, you know, kind of wish that she would just slow down a little bit and maybe I can listen to sports talk. Or maybe, I'd like to hear John MacArthur preaching or something like that. But that's not biblical love. That's not a peerless love. I'm to have ears for my wife alone. That is, I should want to hear her voice above all other voices. Now, obviously, the voice of God in his word is superior to that. But we're just talking about on a practical level, as we live in this earth, we're to have ears for her alone, eyes for her alone. Meaning that my eyes focus on her and not on other women. So I'm not looking at my wife and then all of a sudden I see another woman walking by and then all of a sudden my eyes switch to the other woman. My wife, your wife, needs to understand that you have eyes for her and her alone. She shouldn't see a husband who's gazing on the internet looking at things that he should not be looking at. Shouldn't see a husband who's so fascinated with the cheerleaders at the Laker game or the cheerleaders at a football game, but eyes for her and her alone. I mean, if God were to look at your eyes and what you do with your eyes, does it testify to the fact that you have eyes for your wife and your wife alone? And even lips for her alone. And McCall, when he talks about these lips for her alone, he's talking about the compliments. Are you a ladies man? Are you constantly extending compliments to other ladies, but you never say to your wife, you're beautiful. No, you look very nice today. I like the way that dress looks on you. I like the way you fit those pants. Do you ever compliment your wife? Or are you always complimenting other ladies? Are saying to your wife, boy, she really looks nice. That outfit looks good on her. But you never, ever have compliments for your wife. And even going to the extent where you're a flirter, where you're flirting with others. This peerless love says, I have eyes and ears and lips for her alone, and hands for her alone. And this can kind of be kind of touchy situation in our Christian churches. Because I've been to churches where they say, well, no, don't just greet one another, but hug one another. And so you got men, typically not hugging men, they might do it, but men hugging women. And I think we need to analyze that. I think we need to look at that. I think we need to be careful. You know, if you are going to hug other women, hug in a Christian way. Not like in the old days when you were slow dancing with the opposite sex. Now, some of you don't even know what slow dancing is, but Kenny over here, he knows. So back in the day, when you're hugging the opposite sex, you got to be very careful there. And my wife is a hugger. I don't like it. I don't like other men hugging on my wife, but she seems like, no, she's a hugger. I don't think she's doing it because she doesn't love me. I think she's trying to do it out of this mindset that we're to greet one another and hug each other, et cetera. But I tell people, I remember when I was pastoring, I didn't want people to think that I was standoffish or kind of a mean guy, but I just told people, the only people I hug are my wife, my daughter, and sometimes my mom. Those are the only ones that I'll commit to hugging to. You know, so my mom, periodically, she'll get a hug. But I do love my mom from the bottom of my heart. But hands for her alone. And again, you have to work that out. I can't mandate, you know, so if I come to your church tomorrow and I see you hugging other women, don't worry about it. I'm not going to say a word. I'm just saying for my own life. I don't want to be known as one of these hugging preachers. Because I think hugging preachers, you're not a hugging preacher, are you? Are you? No. Gavin, you're a hugging preacher? No. You sure? Okay, I just want to make sure. I don't want to get myself in any trouble. But you got some of these hugging preachers. They hug too long and they hold on too long, etc. And so I want to have hands for my wife alone. And again, these are just practical suggestions. Don't have a particular verse, but I think when you understand what a peerless love is, then you realize that you have to have ears for her alone and eyes and lips and hands for her alone, but also a heart for her alone. Typically in men's retreats, at men's retreats, you have to deal with the issue of sexual purity. And I know we haven't dealt with that. I haven't talked about that, but the purity that God wants of us as men has to be addressed. Christian men are losing the battle. They're losing the fight, so to speak, when it comes to being a man of purity. And so we men, single and married, have to fight for our purity. And it doesn't matter if you're single or married. Just because you get married, the battle does not go away. And we need to understand that God has a standard for sexual purity for the Christian man. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, talks about that standard, talks about how we can sanctify our sexuality or be holy in the area of our sexuality. And I just want to say, men, that if you're struggling in that area, you can't hide that. You can't just keep that to yourself and hope that one day you're going to overcome. You need to get a godly man involved in your life who can help you to be what God wants you to be when it comes to the area of purity. And I know that there are some of you right now who are losing the battle, that you do not have a heart for your wife alone, that your heart has been captivated by some other woman, whether she's real or whether she's a part of your imagination. Because we live in the culture today. We live in the society today where we can easily tap into having our hearts enticed by another woman. And so we can get on the internet. We can listen to radio programs. We can watch TV shows, etc. And God is saying to us men that we need to be holy in every area of our life and even in the area of our sexual purity. So there are good books out there to help you, to enable you to get the victory in that part of your life. And so I just want to encourage you that when God says to love your wife with a peerless love, that includes your heart. You cannot allow your heart to be hooked and enticed by a foreign woman or by a woman who's not your wife. And let me say this also, that if you do not have a heart for your wife like you should, then you need to acknowledge that as sin and confess your sin and turn away from that. And God is gracious to forgive you and give you the grace to live a life of purity. If you fail God in this area, it's not the end. It's not the end. But the problem becomes when we choose not to strive for purity and we allow impurity to be a part of our walk with God. And so I just want to encourage you and exhort you to live a life of purity. Randy Alcorn has written a very simple book on purity, and he talks about the purity principle. I think that's the name of it, the purity principle. Just a short book, right to the heart. And some of you men need to read that book. And I would say all of us need to read that book. Because even if we're not struggling with purity, I guarantee you there are men that we know who are. And we need to be able to help them to be men of purity. So a heart for her alone. It is to be a purposeful love. Now, I don't know what time I started. What time should I end, Gavin? That is of no help. Okay. All right. Somebody who's honest. No, tell me. No. Okay. It is to be a purposeful love. And this is clearly brought out in the text. When it talks about a peerless love and when it talks about a love that is predetermined, that's sort of implications. That's what you learn when you meditate and think and reflect upon Christ's love for the church and Him giving Himself up for the church. But now when you talk about a purposeful love, that's right in our text. That's clear from Ephesians 5. And so in verse 26, these words that are underlined as that, in order that, indicating purpose. So Christ, what did He do? He loved the church and gave Himself up for the church. For what purpose? That He might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. These are the purposes, so to speak, of Christ loving the church and Christ giving Himself up for the church. The purpose of Christ's love and death was first the sanctification of the church, that He might sanctify her, that He might set her apart from sin to God. And this looks at the whole goal, so to speak. Christ wants a church that is sanctified. The presentation of the church, that's the purpose. That is, when the church is presented to Himself, He wants a church that is sanctified and holy. A church that is in all of her glory. The holiness of the church, that she should be holy and blameless. So it is clear that when Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for the church, He had some purposes in mind. And that means that when I love my wife It is to be a purposeful love. And we can't go into all of the details here, but my life is to be an example to my wife. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So husbands, can your wife look at your life and follow your life, and in so doing, she'll be following the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I provide her with that kind of an example? Can I say to my wife, "Marlene, follow me as I follow Christ"? Then in following me, you're going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is my wife more like Jesus today than she was on our wedding day? Notice, because of the influence of my Christ-like example. Not because of what she learned at church or what she heard on the radio or because of what she read, but is it because of me? Can we say that she's more like Christ because of me? And then our teaching is involved in this. And this goes back to what we learned about Joshua. Joshua being a leader, and a leader is one who is committed to the Word of God. So we need to soak ourselves in God's Word and chew on Scripture and ask God for wisdom to be His man. Psalm 119. And then our encouragement. Spiritual growth opportunities outside the home. Do I encourage them? Or do you just have your wife at home with the kids at all times and you never function as a parent and take care of the kids so that she can get some relief, and particularly so that she can get some opportunities to grow spiritually? And then even in daily family life, providing opportunities, spiritual growth opportunities. And so what's your purpose for your wife? Do you have a one-year plan? Do you have a five-year plan? Do you have a 10-year plan? Can somebody come up to you and say, "My purpose," and ask you, "What is your purpose?" Can I respond by saying, "My purpose for my wife is A, B, C, D. This is my plan for her in 2013. This is my plan for her ultimately. I want her ultimately to be just like Jesus Christ. Am I intentional about that? Do I have a purpose that I'm working toward?" It's to be a purifying love, and this purifying love is related to a purposeful love. Again, though, when we look at the scriptures in Ephesians, we see that it's clear that our love for our wife is to be a purifying love. It's talked about in different ways. Having cleansed her, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, nourishes and cherishes the wife, or the body in this case, but the implication is you do that for the wife. So is there a purifying love? Am I trying to help my wife to be holy? Am I trying to make her clean and pure? What am I doing in her life so that this might be a reality? Can my love for her be called a purifying love? And again, this is by the influence of a Christ-like example. We saw the 1 Corinthians 11:1, 1 John 2:5 through 6, and we ought to walk just as He walked. Is that the example that my wife learns from me? By leading, and I know this is going to be a tough one from a practical point of view, leading, plan, teaching times with her. This is not just informal teaching, but this is saying that I try to flesh this out by having a purifying love for my wife, by actually having planned times of teaching. Now, this has always been a hard time, a hard thing for me. I have no problems at all teaching, so to speak, in a group, teaching when called upon, but to sit down one-on-one with my wife and to have planned teaching times is something that does not resonate with me. It's something that I don't feel comfortable doing. And I recognize that as a failure as a husband. There have been times, though, that we have done this, but what I try to do is avoid the teacher-student type relationship with my wife. And so I think an easy way to kind of carry this out is for the husband and the wife, and this is what I can say that my wife and I have done periodically through our marriage, is that as a husband and wife, we read through a book together on marriage or even on the Christian life. Back in the day, who is that that mentioned cassette tapes? So I remember cassette tapes. I even remember 8-tracks and 4-tracks way back in the day. But back in the day, in the early days of our marriage, I think one of the first things that my wife and I did, we listened to this tape series called 8 Vital Relationships for the Growing Christian. And what that meant was we had a workbook and we also had some tapes. But that was a way for my wife and I to have time together so that we could encourage each other and that I could, so to speak, have teaching times with her. I mean, there's been other times. There's a book by Ed Wheat of Love Life for Every Christian Couple. It's an excellent book, Love Life. And Ed Wheat in that book talks about the different types of love. And I remember my wife and I going through that. The thing that I react against is just sitting down and kind of opening up my Bible and teaching my wife. And so instead, my wife, I would say, longs for that. And men, if we're honest with ourselves, our wives typically want us to be the spiritual leaders at home. I can remember when I was first dating my wife, and I wasn't where I should have been spiritually, but I knew that if I was dating her, that I would have to start going to church since her dad was a pastor. And I thought I was a Christian. And I can remember that my wife wanted to do things like pray together and read the Bible together. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not really what I'm into, praying together and reading the Bible together. And I remember on my 21st birthday, my wife gave me a birthday. She's my girlfriend at that time, but she gave me a Bible for my birthday. And it was, you know, kind of the hot Bible at that time, the Living Bible by Ken Taylor. And I'm thinking to myself, this is my 21st birthday, and this is the kind of present I get, a Bible. And but that's where I was spiritually. And I remember opening up the Bible, and she wrote, you know, on the inside of the Bible this long note, you know, loving me, et cetera, et cetera. And it says something about turning to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm still thinking in my mind, a Bible? This is all I get? And so I wasn't really interested in turning anywhere. And she had to force me to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I was glad I did, because when I turned to that portion of Scripture, I found a $50 bill. So that was a blessing. But my wife has always had this desire for me to be the spiritual leader, even when I wasn't. And when the Lord started working on my life and changed me in my last year of college, we would read the Bible together, and we actually studied Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I know I'm dating myself again. But men, your wife has this desire that you would be her disciple, so to speak, that you would encourage her and nurture her. And she wants to read God's Word with you. She wants to pray with you. I'm not saying all wives are like that, but in the majority of cases, our wives many times are in the forefront spiritually, and we're lagging behind doing some other stuff. But just understand that a purifying love says that I have planned teaching times with her. I want her to be exposed to the Word of God. I want her to hear God's Word from my mouth, so that she might be what God wants us to be. Spontaneously applying God's word in daily situations. Things come up all the time. And we need to use those as occasions to apply the word of God. Helping her learn God's truth from others. So it's not always on you. The burden and the responsibility is not only on you. But we live in a day and age now that we can help our wives take advantage of other opportunities to learn God's truth. Make sure she's vitally involved in your local church. Not just working in the nursery, but being involved in women ministries, our marriage ministries, our opportunities where she gets to be fed the word of God. Help her connect with God personally. Give her good books. Just like some of you have gotten great books up here, you should have a list of books. Get them from your pastor. You know, what are some good books that my wife should be reading? What are the good books on being a Christian wife, to being a woman of God? And there are tons of books out there that are good books. I'm not talking about the junk by Joyce Meyer and stuff like that. I'm talking about good, solid books. Helping her deal with sin in her life. If your wife is manifesting a particular sin, it's your responsibility in humility to help her to acknowledge that sin and repent of that sin and live the way that God wants her to live. Also, by keeping the goal in sight. The goal is you want her to be like Christ. But you want her to be cleansed. You want her to be washed by the word. You want her to be glorious, so to speak. You want a beautiful wife from God's point of view. And then finally, I think I have two more, and I'll quickly go over this. It is to be a providing love. Again, as you look at Scripture, you have Christ providing for the church. And here, it really expands to the fact that the husband ought to love his wife like he loves himself. Thomas Watson says that Christ brings fresh supplies to his spouse. If she wanders out of the way, he guides her. This is what Christ does for the church. If she stumbles, he holds her by the hand. If she falls, he raises her. If she is dull, he quickens her by his spirit. If she is perverse, he draws her with cords of love. If she is sad, he comforts her with promises. This is what Christ is doing for his church. And we need to make sure that in a sense, we are doing this for our wives. We have a moral obligation to love our wife like this. Paul says we ought to love our wives like we love our own bodies. It reveals that they are a single entity. Kind of an interesting twist here in verse 28 when Paul makes that statement. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then he says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. When I love my wife, I'm demonstrating that I love myself. And he's really talking about the fact that the husband and the wife are one. That we are a single entity. It involves caring for her, and it illustrates the divine purpose of marriage. Now, we talked about how when I love my wife, that illustrates Christ's love for the church and also his giving himself up for the church. But it's a reciprocal relationship. The wife has responsibilities also. And the Christian marriage, amazingly, is to be an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so some of the ways you can provide for her financially, emotionally, spiritually, and socially, and sexually. And so finally, it is to be a praying love. It is to be a praying love. And again, this is one of those implications of the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And one of the things that we see is that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the church in John 17. And that suggests that my love for my wife should be a praying love. John 17, verse 6, and also John 17, verse 9. So my love for my wife is to be a praying love. I'm to pray for her. And from a practical point of view, now why should we pray with our wives? First of all, it teaches us humility. And there's nothing more humbling than getting on your knees and praying with your wife. There's nothing that reveals the fact that you're not the answer and that you need to cry out to God and ask Him to work and move, etc. We like to be that knight in shining armor. We like our wives to kind of see that we're the one that can do it. But when we pray with our wives and we cry out to God about our wife, about our kids, about life, it humbles us and it opens our hearts to God. Men, you want to get close to your wife? You want there to be a real intimacy? Pray with her. Pray with her. It strengthens the marriage bond. It gives us opportunity to seek the Lord's help in our marriages, our families, and our daily lives. That's why we should pray. If there's anything a husband and wife ought to be doing, is praying together and crying out to God for their marriage, for their own individual lives, for their family and their daily lives. What should we pray for our wives? The Scripture themselves. We should be taking note of what's going on in their lives and finding out from our wives, you know, what are the things I can be praying for with regards to you. And I realize I'm rushing through this. If any of you want the PowerPoint, just email me, pfelix@tms.edu. How should we pray for our wives? A scheduled time, a scheduled place, and unscheduled spontaneity. If there's anything harder than spending time with your wife in the Word, it's praying with her. But take the time to pray with your wife. Schedule a time. And I know for some of you that almost sounds heretical or almost impossible. You just don't know my schedule. Well, at least pray when you get ready to eat. You know, I grew up in a situation that before you could eat dinner, our breakfast, our lunch, you had to recite a Bible verse. And not only recite a Bible verse, but the family had to pray together. So what would happen sometimes, we would go to a friend's house or have friends over, and they weren't Christians, so it was always kind of awkward for them because you would have to go around in a circle and pray. Not pray, but recite your Bible verse. So kind of the favorite Bible verse for those who didn't know any was what? Jesus wept. So if you ever get into a bind and you got a quote of Scripture and you don't know any, just use Jesus wept. But the other thing, in the church that we attended, there were two Scriptures that were up on the wall. And little did I realize that by seeing those Scriptures Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, those Scriptures became a part of my life. As a young kid, one of the Scriptures was related to being a Baptist, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But even before I knew where that verse was, etc., it was a part of my life. And the other one, still remember it, be still and know that I am God. It's amazing when you have visualization of God's Word, how that can help God's Word to become a part of your life. But pray with your wife. Have a scheduled time, a scheduled place. And then there are other times that you just need to pray. And I realize that there are hindrances like busyness, fear. You know, my wife might find out I don't know how to pray, pride, etc. But we need to put all of those things aside and realize the importance of having a praying love. So I end by recommending these two books on this subject. One is addressing the subject directly, loving your wife as Christ loves the church. And let me just read the chapter titles. He's consumed with the letter P. So a predetermined love, a peerless love, a practical love, a protecting love, a purposeful love, a providing love, a passionate love, a praying love, a purifying love, a pardoning love, and a persevering love. So it's a good book. And that's all I can say. It's a good book that I believe God will use tremendously in your life. And then the other book that's not dealing with marriage, but what it is dealing with is the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. And if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, then you're going to have to be familiar, thoroughly familiar with Christ's love of the church and how he gave himself up for the church. Okay, well, thank you for your time, and let's pray at this time.